The invitation song will be number 226. 226. I also would like to say thank you very much for the opportunity to be with you again at this great meeting and appreciate the opportunity to share a portion of God's Word. I want to talk about seeking balance, and there's some hard things in this lesson. And when I give it to myself, it's like, I don't know that I like this very much, but I'm going to share the pain. I do think these are concepts that we need to hear. I don't know that we need to hear them this abruptly. I'd rather spread these out over a week instead of in 20 minutes. But nevertheless, it's going to come at you kind of like through a fire hose. So hang on, and we'll get through this. The concept of seeking balance is one that we should not be afraid of, and one that we're thankful for. In Acts chapter 16, verse 5, after the circumcision issue of Acts 15 was settled, the Bible says there, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So I think this verse is an example of the balance that is ideal in all of our congregations, both then and now. The concept of seeking balance is not something we just sit around and think about. Yet balance is very important in our lives. There's four areas of this I want to examine briefly: physical balance, life balance, spiritual balance for individuals, and then balance in our congregations. Now, in our physical bodies, if you've ever had a time when you were not in balance, you know that is just a horrible, horrible thing. There is a vestibular balance system, if you will, where there are several sensory inputs in our bodies that make all of that work. The other senses simply operate one-on-one, one input. You see with your eyes, smell with your nose, taste with your tongue. But our balance has inner ear issues on both sides, five different organs there, visual inputs from the muscles and joints in our legs and spine. All of that then goes to the brain to send messages, and many things working together is how we have balance. And when one of those is out of kelter, it really gets our attention, doesn't it? I had a stroke a few years ago, and one of the things that I lost in that stroke was my balance. And I had physical therapy to reduce the risk of falling and to get back on track, so to speak. My least favorite exercise was to stand on a piece of foam, first on both feet, then one foot at a time, and then with eyes closed, and then changed feet. That was hard. That was really, really difficult. And so balance is special. It's not required to live, but without it, life's functions, all those things we want to do, are severely limited. So how do we achieve and maintain physical balance? Buy a piece of foam. There you go. Now, you could have paid a lot of money and got that same advice. But what it means is we have to keep moving, and we have to keep doing those things where our balance is challenged, so that we might be able to adjust when balance is threatened in our lives. Life balance is the concern of anyone with many priorities. What is our life balance when we have all these things to do, no time to do them all? How do we make those things work? How do we keep that going? How do we have peace everywhere? Jack Welch from General Electric says there's no such thing as work-life balance. There are work-life choices. You make them, and they have consequences. So every choice we make every day, there are consequences to those choices. Well, hopefully our first choice in life, our main choice in life, is to serve God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6, verse 33. But we also have other things to balance, hopefully under that umbrella of we're going to serve God first, and then everything else can make its way in our lives as is appropriate, such as our career, our finances, our family, our health, our fun and recreation, our friends, our personal development. All of these things are all about us all the time. So we have to prioritize and accept responsibility for the decisions that we make. This, how do we achieve balance in our life? Well, it can be a helpful exercise to just make a list. Make a list of the things that we think are our priorities, and then rate how we're doing with serving those priorities with who we are. And we might find that we've left out some very important pieces. We can examine our schedules, how we spend our time, how we spend our affection, how we spend our emotional currency, if you will, in life. And we can balance life if we will, but it can be very hard, very difficult, because that which is least important will usually demand more of our time than it deserves. And that which is most important usually will remain silent until we reflect upon it and say, oh, I need to spend more time there. Spiritual balance. There's a lot about balance of scales and weights in the Bible as it pertains to doing business. We're familiar with the image of scales where something is being weighed in, there's something in one hand and there's weights being placed in another hand. And whenever something was bought or sold, that is how it was done in ancient times. Leviticus 19, verse 35 and 36, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, and honest system of measurement. Well, Belshazzar's judgment, when the fingers of a man's hand came against the wall, and Daniel interpreted the words that were written there. The second word says, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. So Belshazzar's judgment is compared to a transaction in a market. And judgment can be seen in the same way. It's compared to being weighed in the balances, but judgment is not weighing our good versus our bad. We would like that, wouldn't we? Judgment of God is weighing who we are on one side with all of our good and all of our imperfections, with God's word revealing all of his attributes and expectations on the other side. Our status in life is neither a disadvantage or an advantage with God. Psalm 62, verse 9, surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. And so God's judgment is without partiality. As verse 12 says, you reward everyone according to what they have done. God is not ever a respecter of persons. And as we know, sin can separate us from God and leave our spiritual life in shambles. We're warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. We cannot be both of those at the same time. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Well, how do we balance our spiritual lives? We need to have unwavering commitment to God. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Philippians 4, verse 8, think on all those things that are good. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith, test yourselves. And James 1, verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Okay. That's the first four, or first three. Now, seeking balance in our congregations. How do you carry a bucket of water? Have you ever tried carrying one bucket of water? In some parts of the world, people carry things on their heads. That's amazing to see. And we look at that and say, oh, those poor people. I'm told they have better posture and stronger backs than we might think. But when individuals carry something, we don't automatically think, well, I'll just set that on top of my head and walk down the street. So if somebody hands us one bucket, you know what we're going to do? We're going to carry that bucket in one hand, and we're going to go like this with the other hand. Why are we going to do that? Because we're out of balance. Carrying one bucket is out of balance. And I remember trying to carry one bucket as a kid on the farm. When it was a bucket of water, I always got my britches wet because I couldn't do that. I just wasn't balanced enough to do it. Give me two buckets. Give me two buckets and I have a chance of staying balanced. So what is spiritual balance for our congregations? The verse I read, Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number. It says they increased in number daily. But is it a good goal to increase in faith, to be strengthened in the faith and to increase in number? I think these are very, very worthy goals. And is our strengthening what it needs to be? In most congregations among us, I believe there is strengthening of faith happening on a continual basis, at least what we perceive as strengthening. But what we have to be careful of, are we declaring the whole counsel of God, as Paul said that he had done to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. So if the Bible is systematically reviewed and teaching from cover to cover, then yes, we could say the whole counsel of God will be shared over time. But have you ever been in an assembly where the brother who waited on the table just about forgot to mention Jesus, let alone read any scriptures? Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had the experience where someone giving a lesson seems to have a lot of rants about something to say and a lot of political insights, but you know the scripture that they used had nothing to do with where they went with what they had to say? And it was almost like, yeah, I'll throw in a verse here because I really got something on my chest that I want to get off to the congregation, and everybody needs to hear what I think. You ever had that experience? Is our strengthening really strengthening? And we who teach, oh, we must be so careful, because we are to give the counsel of God to individuals, not the counsel of ourselves. We're to give what God has to say to others for our strengthening and for our encouragement. And so Nehemiah 8 verse 8 says they read distinctly from the book and the law of God. They gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That needs to describe our teaching. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3, the one who prophesies, referring to the time of miraculous gifts of knowledge, speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. What is to do that is the word of God, not the latest philosopher or the latest scholar in any field or the latest Hollywood star. But the word of God is to upbuild us and encourage us and console us. Yes, we do our best to strengthen the saved. But what about finding the lost? What I hear and what I find and what I understand, and please disagree if I'm totally off base here, we do very little teaching on first principles. We do very little teaching on evangelism. We do very little teaching on how to be saved. And we do very little teaching that prepares someone for the onslaught of Satan against the things we take for granted in how to be saved and worship. Now, I know that some are saying, well, you don't know our congregation. And I'm sure that's correct. But as a result, if the saved are strengthened, but evangelism is not at all a priority, the result then becomes very predictable. Baptisms then are few and far between. Visitors are rare. Opportunities for studies are rare. Conversions are rare. And that is just simply somebody carrying one bucket. It's a congregation carrying one bucket. One bucket is not good. If in our congregations we're diligently teaching the saved, that is wonderful. But if we never teach the saved how to save others, then we're all just carrying one bucket. And I do believe we've changed what strengthening a congregation is supposed to mean, because the appropriate strengthening of any congregation should also result in activities that result in new members of the Lord's church. Now, let me illustrate it this way. Pretend with me that we're going to go someplace in the world where several thousand individuals have been baptized in the last year. And there are now dozens of congregations for those baptisms that did not exist before, and no congregation is more than a year old. Dozens of them are less than a month old. Is this a balanced work? Are these balanced congregations? Not yet. What's missing? They need to be strengthened. They need to be strengthened in the faith. They're carrying one bucket of water, baptizing many, strengthening no one. With some exceptions, we in the United States are strengthening everyone, but baptizing no one or very few. Yet we're being strengthened over and over and over and over, carrying one bucket. Well, how do we regain our balance? Let's acknowledge that we're mainly carrying one bucket and pick up the other one. Let's do our share. That's what preachers, evangelists, leaders of congregations are supposed to do. Equip saints to work. Equip saints to work. Every member of a congregation to work to serve. And that's Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And the last part of that mentions the whole body. Effective working when every part does its share. What is the result of that? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Growth of the body will happen when the body does what the body is supposed to do. Just like our balance of our bodies will happen when everything works together in the way that it is intended. So in every congregation, someone needs to be active in recruiting individuals for studies. Someone needs to be ready to conduct these studies in a respectful way to bring them to Christ. Someone needs to be active in inviting individuals to worship. Leaders need to be eager to show and train members how to share the gospel. Members need to be eager to learn and to demonstrate that knowledge. And sometimes we get stuck in a place where leaders will not train and members will not learn. And that's a horrible situation because we've got one arm stuck out carrying one bucket. And the lost are not being saved. If no one in our congregation initiates conversations about Christ, the Bible, the church, then we're depending on others and other things to spread the gospel. That's when we end up saying, well, we need a better building. Or if we had a better website or a better Facebook page, if we had this or that, then everything would be fine. And I think all of those things are wonderful that we are doing today. And I'm very thankful for the social media that allows us to share God's truths around the world. And I, like many others in this audience, take advantage of that and am very, very thankful for it. But just because we have a building does not fill it with strong Christians. Just because we have a Facebook page does not fill our congregation with strong Christians. So those things are wonderful, but they do not take the place of personal responsibility to share the gospel. So the question becomes not how we can mow the lawn to where it looks better in our congregations, even though lawns are important. The question becomes, how can I share Christ this week with somebody? How can I talk about Jesus this week? Surveys show that most people visit a new church because someone invites them. There's Dr. Tom Rainier in his book, The Unchurched Next Door. The unchurched, by the way, in the United States is over 50% of our population, because less than 50% of Americans today have any affiliation with religion. So there's a lot of people that are unchurched. And this survey that is cited here says 82% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if invited. 7 out of 10 unchurched people have never been invited to church in their whole lives. Only 2% of church members invite a single unchurched person to church each year. A man named Hamilton Winters wrote a blog called The Art of Invitation, and he poses these two questions after citing these numbers. If you're a church-going Christian, when is the last time you invited someone to church? If you're a church-going Christian, when is the last time you invited someone to church? We might say, well, I invited my neighbor. How long ago? Well, about 15 years. About 15 years ago. And the other question was, if you're not a churchgoer or a Christian, when's the last time someone extended you an invitation to attend? You see, it is scriptural to have visitors. 1 Corinthians 14, as many problems as Corinth had, they still had visitors. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14 talks about those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Are we ready and equipped to welcome those who are uninformed and unbelievers to our assemblies today? Our worship services and our gospel meetings are wonderful spiritual feasts for everyone. Can they not also be opportunities for the uninformed and unbelievers to learn about Christ and His church? I hope so. And I hope we're active in trying to get them there. Many times our congregations must be trained in how to welcome visitors and new members. Because we don't know. Do we just point at them? Do we avoid them? Do we smother them? What do we do? We've got one. What do we do? A congregation's members must be willing to move enough of the nest made by coats, pillows, footstools, blankets, and toys so a visitor has a place to sit down. Have you ever seen a visitor walk into a building, look around, and say, I don't know where to sit? Why is that? Because we make our nests, and they're not inviting for somebody to squeeze in next to us. Can we be brave enough to initiate conversations about Jesus, the Bible, the Lord's church, without being sarcastic, without being demeaning, without being rude, but by being gentle and respectful as if we were being asked a question? And that's the meaning of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Can we understand that it's very likely in our community those who will be attracted to the gospel today may not be the same socioeconomic status of the people we are accustomed to seeing? A new boss I worked for many years ago in my day job time said, if I can't see results, I have to see activity. And so she asked every salesman, turn in a list of your activity. When we turn in the list of our activity, is there anything? We have to be very careful lest we get so comfortable carrying one bucket of water that we think we're all okay. In Acts 8, verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That was every person. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Well, what happens when we lose our balance? As individuals, we fall. In life, we miss opportunities and damage relationships. In our spiritual lives, we fail God and are not a good example to others. As congregations, when we lose our balance, precious souls around us are lost, and our congregations will eventually die and cease to exist. And so Second Peter 3, verse 17, my dear friends, you've been warned ahead of time. Don't let the errors of evil people lead you down the wrong path and make you lose your balance. We don't want to lose our balance. Let the wonderful kindness and the understanding that come from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ help you to keep on growing. Praise Jesus now and forever. Amen. But we then say, but I don't know everything. I'm limited in what I can do. I'm afraid. My knowledge is not complete. You know what that means? That means we're exactly who God wants to talk to others about Jesus. When Paul had his thorn in the flesh, and it would not be taken away from him, the Lord told him in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so we may think, I just don't have what it takes. Yes, we do. Let's keep on carrying the bucket we're carrying of strengthening one another, but let's pick up that other bucket. May God bless us to do our share in the work of the Lord's church. May God bless us to keep our balance. And I pray I don't stumble and fall going down the stairs. There's one here tonight who's not a member of the Lord's church. Your life is out of balance. Our life cannot be in balance until Jesus is the most important part of our lives and we are a member of his church, the church that he died for. We want our sins forgiven. We want to be a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, and we want to then live for his glory. We do that through the pattern of salvation that has been taught here tonight already through faith and repentance, confession and baptism for the remission of our sins. If there's one here tonight who is a Christian but has sinned publicly and wants the prayers of those assembled to be restored to faithfulness, we'd love to assist you if you'd come forward while we stand, while we sing.